Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in again. We're talking about divorce. The conversation with Dr. David Adams continues. So we have established here that Scripture, and through Scripture God, does not wish divorce. It is never His will. Is it permitted? Yes, at times, for the hardness of our hearts. Is it sometimes the lesser of two evils? Yes. We'll be taking your phone calls on the subject of divorce here in the course of this hour. Dr. David Adams is our guest. He's Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He formerly served as the Executive Director of the Office for Government Information for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he's author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Genesis. Dr. Adams, welcome back.
Good to be with you still.
Let's go to the phones and talk with Debbie. She listens in Phoenix on XM Radio. Debbie, thanks for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, how are you?
Just fine.
I have a comment about the lady that called in about abusive spouses being grounds for divorce. A little background on me. I am an ER and a flight nurse. I have, for the past 14 years, I have dealt personally with abused women who chose to stay with their spouses out of obligation to fulfill the marriage vows. I can't tell you how many times I have seen those women on repeat visits to the ER that were seriously injured, some to the point of death. I have not dealt with ones that actually ended up being killed, but I have heard of it. I personally was in a marriage for 8 years the first time, and always say that that was 7 years and 11 months too long because he was abusive. I chose to stay with him when I got pregnant with my oldest child after 4 years of marriage, and it wasn't until I realized that my daughter was remembering the me being thrown up against the wall and on my arms almost to the point of being broken that I left one day with the clothes on my back. I have never regretted it. I was divorced for 5 years, and I can say I've been happily married for 15 years to my present husband. So the only time that I would feel separation would be warranted instead of divorce would be if the husband is willing to go into Christian counseling. And I was married to a Christian the first time. He was still abusive. He did go to counseling and would not listen to the counsel.
Debbie, before we respond to your comment here, do you agree that divorce is never God's perfect will for a
yes.
situation? All right, Debbie, thank you. Let's see if Dr. Adams can clarify his earlier comments as well. You talked about, and you mentioned this several times, but I want you to go into this in more detail, the lesser of two evils. We have the mindset that, look, it's either going to be wrong to divorce under some circumstances, or it's going to be right, and there may be some situation in which a wrong becomes a right because of the situation. Well, we learned that situation ethics is not the best way of doing ethics. The situation does not make a wrong a right. What about this concept of a lesser of two evils?
Well, I think the kind of situation that, you know, Debbie was talking about, especially when a child is involved or when someone is physically abused to the point that their life is threatened, is certainly a case where divorce may be the lesser of two evils. But the fact that it's the lesser of two evils, the fact that, you know, it may be a situation that you have to get out of, doesn't make it right. It may make it necessary, but it doesn't make it right. Now, those are two very different things. And again, we have to remember that spousal abuse happened in the ancient world. I was checking, you know, during the break between the 2 hours, and in my notes I double-checked and found what I thought I remembered, that there is a reference in the Old Babylonian legal code, which dates, my memory of Old Babylonian history is a little weak, but I think it's somewhere around the 1800 B.C. area, recognizes in the Old Babylonian legal code that a woman would have the right to divorce if she's been abused by her husband. So this problem has always been with us since the fall, since at the time of Adam and Eve and their children. It existed in the Old Testament times when God said he hated divorce. It existed in the New Testament times when Jesus said what he said and what the Apostle Paul taught by the Holy Spirit as he taught. So this is not something, a new sin that we've just discovered. And the fact that it's necessary for the sake of children and for the sake of the health and welfare of the abused spouse, and sometimes the abused spouse is a man, not a woman, that doesn't make it right. It may make it necessary, but it doesn't make it right. It's still a sin. Divorce, that is, would still be a sin for which there needs to be repentance and for which the grace of God is offerable and receivable.
Brandy listens in Kansas. Brandy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, I was married earlier when I was younger, and then I divorced, and now I'm remarried, and I realize now that it was for me to be the first time. Love my husband now, and I have no desires of divorce except for wondering which is the two evils here, the living in adultery or divorcing again.
Brandy, you raise a question that I think is probably as common as divorce is, especially in the Christian church, and that is remarriage after an unbiblical divorce. People will say, well, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to leave my present spouse to go back to the previous spouse? And how do I, it sounds like I'm making an even more tangled web the more I move around on this.
I think your point about a more tangled web is true. Every time, you know, when we commit a sin, we often then, you know, put ourselves in a situation where, you know, other sins follow from that. But no, you should not divorce your current husband, Brandy. You are faithfully married to him, both in civil law and before God. And I would say to you what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:17: let every person live, you know, as God has called them. You know, live in peace with your husband and enjoy in your marriage, knowing that at some point in the past you sinned. It's not the unforgivable sin. There is grace and forgiveness there. And if you understand the depth of the grace that God has for you, then there should be no pain in saying, yes, I sinned in the past.
So an unbiblical divorce...
Well, I don't like that term.
Well, but I mean, okay, I know you don't, yeah. And maybe we can talk about that in the course of our conversation. But a divorce that... is not warranted under any of the things we talked about before. Mm-hmm. Just simply irreconcilable differences.
Okay.
In the past is not absolved by getting another marriage and that being a great marriage.
No. That doesn't.
It remains a sin.
It remains a sin, and there's forgiveness for that sin. And again, this is a point, you see, because often we feel the need to justify ourselves because we don't understand the depth of God's grace. And therefore, we have to find some way to kind of make it sound like it wasn't a sin, because I don't really feel certain that I'm forgiven for this sin that I've committed in the past.
Herman is on the line. He calls from Illinois. Herman, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you for taking my call. Granted that since the Garden of Eden, men and women are sinners in the institution of marriage and the church today has painted itself into a corner with its weakness on divorce, and yet at the same time allowing that's given an open for the homosexual movement to use the church as a platform to try to redefine marriage. Nevertheless, divine scripture cannot be construed to validate marriages between two men or two women. I believe Dr. Adams introduced Dr. Robert Gagnon at the symposia at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, that dealt with homosexuality, and Dr. Gagnon dealt with that exegesis on scripture in that regard. Would you clarify that further, please?
Herman, thank you for the call. Dr. Adams, clarify away, please.
Well, I'm impressed that Herman remembered that I introduced Dr. Gagnon. Dr. Gagnon, just for those listeners who perhaps weren't in the area, Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri, had a theological symposium last fall on homosexuality and what the situation is in the church today as a result. And yes, I did introduce him, and Dr. Gagnon did a very fine job on tracing what the biblical teaching is on homosexuality and the way that the gay rights movement often attempts to distort the biblical teaching to justify what they want to do. And I'm not sure that I could go through all those passages. I don't have them right in front of me. For one thing, I have to look them up on my computer quick.
Sure.
And I don't know that we have the time for that. But what Dr. Gagnon points out in summary is that there's really absolutely no basis anywhere in the scripture for using the Bible to justify homosexuality as an act that's approved by God. And there are various ways that the gay rights movement tries to get around that. And I would refer you to, I think I would refer our listeners simply to Dr. Gagnon's books on the subject. Robert Gagnon, G-A-G-N-O-N, you can get his books online from, you know, Amazon.com or in your local bookstore. Probably, I'm not sure whether they'd be widely available in a Christian bookstore or not. You might have to get them online because they're somewhat more academic than popular. But a very fine resource, a fine teacher of the scripture in this regard. And I think The Bible and Homosexual Practice is the book that's best known of his.
Dr. David Adams is our guest. We're talking about divorce this evening on Issues, Etc. We have some open phone lines. Take your phone calls at 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, as time permits, we'll get to those emails as well, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're giving away a copy of this book, actually two copies of this book, The Lifelines of Love on Biblical Marriage. We'll be right back.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues, Etc. journal, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about divorce. Taking your phone calls, 1-800-730-2727, or at our email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Steve calls from Oklahoma. Steve, thanks for waiting. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, I'm currently in a situation where me and my wife have been separated for 4 years, and we have two teenage daughters in the home. And my wife has had a couple of live-in boyfriends, and I've been trying to deal with this. And I've tried to point out to her, you know, we're both Christians, that divorce is wrong, it should never be right, and that we could work through things. And her reply has been, well, if I can divorce my first husband, I could divorce you. And if God can forgive murderers and rapers, he can certainly forgive me for my divorce, and I can remarry this other man and just live on happily ever after.
Steve, that is probably the most important question asked this evening, I think, especially with regard to divorce, because it touches upon every subject that we, or every aspect of this subject that we have described here. You said before that we underestimate the grace of God on the issue of divorce, but it sounds as though that Steve's estranged wife is presuming upon God's generosity in this area. How would you answer him?
Well, and I'm not going to call Steve's characterization into question, because even if his case isn't this, there are plenty of other cases
Sure.
that are this way. So, yes, this is a case of what Dietrich Bonhoeffer referred to as cheap grace, of, in effect, forgiving ourselves by not taking the teaching of God's word correctly. And that's why I said the two things that the church must always do hand in hand are boldly and fully teach the whole word of God in this regard without compromise, and also at the same time preach the forgiveness of sins. Without one, the other is, you know, is meaningless. And without the, you know, the teaching with regard to the sinfulness of divorce, or in this case adultery, then, you know, the forgiveness that Steve's spouse is pronouncing upon herself is not forgiveness that comes from God. It's exactly that forgiveness that she is giving herself. So there's no question in my mind that in a situation like this, unless, you know, the party who is committing adultery, who has abandoned the marriage, is willing to recognize their sinfulness and amend their life, that they are standing outside the forgiveness that God offers in Jesus Christ in this matter.
Now, this also shows, and the two seem to go together in Scripture quite often, that divorce and adultery seem to kind of limp along together in these situations. Divorce will often lead to adultery. It can make an adulterer of one of the people. How do we sort out all of this?
It is, without doubt, in the Bible, the most common thing that's linked with divorce, both as a cause and as an effect. Both of these, you know, that the Scripture makes it clear that if one divorces and then remarries, that one is committing adultery in most cases. Now, again, adultery, again, is not the unforgivable sin, but that doesn't mean that we can just easily forgive ourselves and go our merry way and not, you know, not take it seriously. So it is both the most common cause of divorce, at least among the passages that where the Scripture speaks to these things directly, and it's also probably the most common result of divorce. So the two are inextricably linked together.
In Minneapolis, Heidi is on the line. Heidi, welcome.
Excuse me. Can I just say one more thing?
Sure.
And maybe we need to take more seriously the fact that if we are divorced, as Christians, if we become divorced, then it's God's will for our lives that we continue to live celibate lives and not just get remarried. I mean, this is, you know, I think another hard teaching, but maybe one that we need to consider a little more carefully.
I want to come back to that in a few minutes. But first, let's talk with Heidi in Minneapolis. Heidi, welcome.
Thank you. I just wanted to a follow-up question regarding the battered women issue and battered men also. I've worked with several women, and one of the difficulties I have, and I did like the way that you phrased it, that it's never acceptable but sometimes necessary, and that is something I agree with, and I do try to teach that if they feel that divorce is what needs to happen, that they still have to make that right with God. But several of the women have not just ended up divorcing their husband, but actually divorcing themselves from the church, because the minister will tell them that they should stay with the marriage and pray about it. And although I think the power of prayer can do wonderful things, when you see these women coming in with the broken leg and the broken arm and the battered face, it's very hard for them to swallow, and sometimes even for me, to say, yeah, you need to stay with this man.
Heidi, I understand that as a parish pastor, Dr. Adams, that was also a situation I had the opportunity to deal with. Now, what I often counseled, it was a case-by-case basis, was separation, and sometimes that separation, realistically speaking, would lead to divorce, so that the woman would have a legal avenue for protecting herself from further abuse. But what about a pastor who says, just keep praying, and somehow God will make this all right, but the woman is coming back again and again with being beaten?
Well, as I was, you know, making notes while Heidi was talking, I wrote down the same thing. What I wrote here on my page was, separation is an alternative. And it may be that in spousal abuse cases like this, immediate separation is, you know, is the you know, the remedy. I mean, you can continue to pray for your marriage if you're separate. I mean, that you don't have to, a woman or a man does not have to stay in a situation where his or her life is being threatened, and, you know, as a result of an abusive situation, just to pray for their marriage. They can continue to, you know, they can continue to pray for their marriage and pray for their spouse, while at the same time protecting themselves and their children from a violent situation. So separation is an alternative. And, you know, I don't know that we should always assume that separation will lead to divorce. We should, you know, we can work for reconciliation, particularly when both spouses are Christian. I believe that we have a obligation to work for reconciliation. And it may be that a permanent separation without a divorce is the only way to resolve the situation.
But it highlights again, doesn't it, Dr. Adams, that when the church fails to teach, both in terms of law and gospel, on the issue of divorce from God's word, it really leaves itself out of the entire equation. If all it can say to people is, well, looks like you got a divorce coming your way, it fails to be involved as deeply with God's word as it can be in these situations to try and say to the abusing husband, say in this case, this is a sin.
Absolutely.
You cannot mistreat your wife this way. And we will deal with this as sin, rather than just saying, well, looks like he's a pretty bad egg. Let's get you away from him.
Yeah, and you make an important point. I think a pastor, as shepherd of the flock of God, has an obligation to proclaim the word of God to an abusive spouse, you know, and call them to account under God's word for their sinfulness, and not just, you know, not just, as you say, you know, well, here's your out. Here's your escape clause. You can get out of this situation. You know, as I said, separation and in some cases divorce are necessary. That doesn't. The pastor should not simply give the abusive spouse a free pass in these matters.
Dr. David Adams is our guest. We're talking about divorce when we come back. Some more of your phone calls, your email. And I've got some other questions for Dr. Adams as well. He's Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and he served as Executive Director of the Office of Government Information for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a forthcoming commentary on the Book of Genesis. Our email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org, and our call-in number 1-800-730-2727. Every year, Christ Academy hosts high school-aged men who desire to learn more about becoming a pastor. The two-week event affords these young men the opportunity to immerse themselves in the day-to-day world of seminary life at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. They worship in Kramer Chapel, are instructed by the excellent CTS faculty, and enjoy time for recreation and getting to know other men who are considering becoming pastors. Christ Academy 2005 will take place June 19th through July the 2nd, 2005. Registration will open January 1st, 2005. To receive more information concerning this exciting opportunity, call 1-800-481-2155 or email christacademy@mail.ctsfw.edu. 1-800-481-2155 or christacademy@mail.ctsfw.edu.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again, talking with Dr. Larry Rast, professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Rast, what is the study of historical theology?
What we're talking about with historical theology is the faithful confession ongoing through the church by people that Christ has called. That is to say, we're not just talking about abstract doctrines detached from life. What we see are the people of God whom he himself has brought into the church through holy baptism, through the preaching of the word, people making the good confession of Christ through time, and encouraging us with their example to remain firm and steadfast in our own confession, even in the present, both as we speak to ourselves as people of God in the church and as we take that message of Christ crucified and risen again out into the world. Historical theology is not just a bunch of names and dates and fact. It's the study of Christ being faithful to his promises and seeing him fulfill the promise that he will never leave the church orphaned or forsaken.
So how is the study of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary unique?
It binds together the various disciplines. In theology, generally speaking, we think of four chief disciplines. We think of exegesis, the study of the scriptures. We think of systematic theology, the dogma of the church. We think of pastoral theology, the practice of theology. And in historical theology, we see these things all bound together. And what we do here at Concordia Theological Seminary is not isolate any one of these things from another, but rather see the holistic work of confessing and working and testifying to the grace of God in Christ Jesus permeating all these things. So, for example, as a church historian, I teach the history of Lutheranism in America. And as such, what I show is how faithful pastors and people through time have taken the message of the Scripture, confessed the dogma or the doctrine that's in that Scripture, and applied it in the practical lives of believers and in confession and proclamation through missions. What we see, therefore, again, is not history as a collection of facts and data, but literally the ongoing work of Christ through his church as the word is preached and the sacraments are administered.
For more information on Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, or to schedule an on-campus visit, call toll-free 1-800-481-2155 or visit them on the web www.ctsfw.edu.
Do you find that you struggle for words when you pray? Are you unsure what to pray for? Do you fear praying for the wrong things? Do your prayers lack focus and direction? Do you feel unworthy to approach God in prayer? Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is a daily devotional titled, The Lord Will Answer. This resource presents prayers in one-page, easy-to-use devotions. The Lord Will Answer is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse on our website, issuesetc.org. The Lord Will Answer explains the six R's of prayer: recite, read, reflect, repent, rejoice, and request. The Lord Will Answer costs $14.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. The Lord Will Answer, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about divorce. I promised to give a book away to our best callers here. This book is called The Lifelines of Love. It's by a regular guest, Dr. Peter Kurowski, here on Issues Etc. It's the only book on marriage that we give away, that we endorse here on Issues Etc. And we had a caller in the last segment, Steve, who was on the line. Steve, if you would call back and talk with Jeff, he'll get your information. I'm going to send you a copy of this book, The Lifelines of Love, absolutely free. Also, that book goes to our best emailers during this hour, issuesetc@kfuo.org, and our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Tim calls from Wisconsin. Tim, welcome.
I just wanted to know, is there a difference in adultery if the person, say it was my wife, had a lesbian relationship? Can I still divorce her even though it was lesbian and not a straight adultery situation?
Tim, thank you. All right, this is a different wrinkle. Dr. Adams.
Well, first, with regard, is there a difference within the adulterous situation? In either case, the spouse who engages in the sexual liaison outside the bounds of marriage is breaking the marriage vow, whether that's with a, you know, in this case, a woman with a man or a woman with another woman. In either case, it's breaking the bond, the one flesh union that's established in marriage. So it's adultery in either case.
Now, I imagine that in Tim's question is, now look, the prospect of reconciling this marriage seems to be have another roadblock. That is, it appears that the wife is now a lesbian and would have no interest in reconciling a marriage with a male. It seems to be just a complication of another sin tacked onto a first.
It certainly is a further complication, and you know, the question arises, you know, about when we talk about reconciliation of the spouse's spiritual condition, which obviously, if they're living in a homosexual relationship, is and openly doing that, embracing the abandonment of God's will in creation in a homosexual relationship, then probably the spiritual condition is going to be bad. So it does complicate the situation. It is certainly still adultery. It's a different kind of adultery, but it remains adultery, right? So
this is what Jason in Denton, Texas says. He writes us via email. Divorce has become so common that it seems to be expected these days. If you're getting married, people will give you advice about when you get divorced. My wife and I have been married for a little bit over 3 years. And when we were engaged, it was distressing how often my wife was told by classmates and coworkers that we were stupid for not getting a prenuptial agreement done, etc. From the beginning, we have been very committed not to divorcing. Both sets of parents are still together. And we intentionally did not get a prenuptial agreement because we are assuming that we will not get divorced. Could you speak to this idea of prenuptial agreements?
Well, prenuptial agreements are neither commanded nor forbidden in the Scripture. So I think it would be wrong to categorically say that a Christian could never, under any circumstances, have a prenuptial agreement. That would be creating a teaching that the Bible does not create. But again, we call those things adiaphora. But not all adiaphora are created equal. Some are better and worse than the others. And sometimes, in the case of divorce, once you plant the seed of the possibility of divorce as a solution to your problems, you make it more likely. You know, once you recognize that that road is there and you can go down that road, then it becomes a much easier road than actually working out your problems and struggling through them. And so in that respect, a prenuptial agreement makes divorce more likely in many cases.
So while you couldn't say on the basis of God's word that a prenuptial agreement is wrong per se,
categorically in every, right.
It might be safer to say on the basis of God's word and common sense, it is not prudential if you plan on staying together.
I think that's right. Under normal circumstances, I would not advise Christian couples or any couple for that matter to get a prenuptial agreement. Again, there might be individual circumstances that would require that, but generally speaking, as a matter of common course, it makes it more likely rather than less likely that people will get a divorce. When you go into a marriage assuming that it's going to end or making provision for its ending, you're almost guaranteeing the likelihood that it will end in divorce.
Gary in Canada brings up a question that I actually was going to ask. 1 Timothy 3:12 and Titus 1:6 both indicate, right, Gary, that an overseer or an elder is to be the husband of one wife. Should a man who has been divorced and remarried before becoming a Christian automatically be disqualified for holding office? If a pastor is divorced and retains the office and later wants to be remarried, should that then disqualify him from the office? Is the problem of clergy divorce rendering pastors unwilling to speak on this issue in fear of being called hypocrites? A couple of questions.
Well,
there.
Yes, I think the last point is a very good one. In many cases, I believe that it is, that pastors are also sinful in this regard, and sometimes we pastors don't necessarily aren't willing to face up to our own sinfulness and say, yes, I have sinned in this regard.
What about the whole issue of someone who is divorced and remarried before becoming a Christian, does that disqualify them to hold the pastoral office?
No, I don't think it does. Individual circumstances play a large role here. And I teach at a seminary. We train students to become pastors, and we sometimes have students who, you know, have gone through this situation. And my experience, and I don't work in this directly, but our dean of students office and sort of spiritual guidance, they work with these students. It's important that students are reconciled to the sinfulness of their divorce. You know, they understand what's happened. And so much depends upon individual circumstances. But I don't believe that it should automatically disqualify someone from serving as a pastor. You know, if this happened a long time ago, particularly if they've been living in a stable marriage for some time or in a stable celibate relationship or situation for some time. I think every situation has to be considered individually.
Okay, but what about, here's the fastball in his three pitches.
Right.
Gary says, if a pastor is divorced and retains the office and later wants to be remarried, should that disqualify him from the office?
In this case, I'm inclined to say that as a general rule, it probably should. That if a pastor has become divorced, he should probably remain single. Now, again, I think there are some, there are certain situations that may alter that. But depending on the circumstances of the divorce would be an important factor there. But we should not just assume that because we've divorced and some time has passed, that we're free to remarry. The scripture says clearly in a number of places, the divorce person commits adultery when they remarry. And knowing that as a Christian and as a pastor and consciously saying, I'm going to do this, this is a serious spiritual crisis to say, I'm knowingly going to commit adultery. And, I think that it's not something that one should easily set aside.
Well, okay, just one more on that subject before we move on to the rest of the email. Here is probably the most common scenario, because pastors divorce also at the same rate.
Yes.
As the general, regardless of denomination, divorce at the same rate as the general
population.
Except
for Roman Catholics.
Yes, who don't marry. A pastor is in the office. He has a divorce. This is a divorce that is simply just kind of the no-fault, irreconcilable differences divorce. Has he disqualified himself to hold that office?
Generally speaking, I would think so, yes.
Is that the church's practice more often than not, though?
Generally speaking, I would think no. It depends on the church body and how much theological and spiritual discipline there is within the church body. Some churches are more faithful in this than others. Many churches do not take the discipline of God's word very seriously in this regard. But generally speaking, if a pastor is involved in a divorce, the general rule that, as I understand in Scripture, should be that he should no longer serve as pastor.
Let's start this one before we go to the break. Mark writes this. Can you speak about the issue of remarriage? We've already touched upon it. When is it biblically okay, or is it ever okay after divorce? Remarriage. You've got 1 minute, by the way, and
okay,
we can pick it up on the other side of the break.
Well, there are two verses in Scripture here that I think that apply. One is what Jesus says in Matthew, when he says that whenever one divorces for some reason other than porneia and gets redivorced, he commits adultery. The other verse I think we have to look at is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 about a believing spouse who was abandoned. And he says then that the believing spouse is free and not enslaved. Now, it's not entirely clear exactly what Paul means by that, but I think that he probably means, that they're free of the marriage bond and therefore able to remarry, although that's not entirely clear. He doesn't say that directly. But those would be the two situations that are the two places where the Scripture speaks to this more or less clearly, and we can look at those in more detail if we need to.
All right, let's do that when we come back from the break. Dr. David Adams is our guest. We're talking about divorce, and we'll have more of your email as well. Steve has written us from Roseville, Minnesota, and we'll get to his email on the other side of this break. Dr. David Adams is Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. He served as Executive Director of the Office of Government Information for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he is author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Genesis.
for sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What do Rick Warren and John Shelby Spong have in common? A lot more than you might think. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the next Issues, Etc. journal titled Bible-Believing Liberals, and you can get a free complimentary copy of the next Issues, Etc. journal by calling our resource line 1-800-737-0172. What's the relationship between classic liberal theology and the church growth movement? Find out with the next Issues, Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. Plus, Uwe Simonetto of United Press International has written an article titled Race Relations and Luther's Doctrine of the Two Kingdoms. How can a biblical understanding of Christianity and culture help solve the racial divide in the church? It's all in the next Issues, Etc. journal. 1-800-737-0172. And the Wittenberg Trail feature details how Brent McGuire found Reformation truth at Harvard University. 1-800-737-0172. More minutes left in our conversation on divorce with Dr. David Adams. Dr. Adams, since our time is short, you left some untied strings there before we went to that break on remarriage after divorce. What can we say with absolute clarity on the basis of Scripture about this?
Well, what we can say with absolute clarity on the basis of Scripture is that remarriage after divorce is most of the time committing adultery, because the one flesh union that's created in marriage is not abrogated. It's not done away with by divorce. This is clear from the Scripture when in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah 3:1 and in Deuteronomy 24, in both places it's clearly stated that if there's a divorce and then the woman remarries someone else and then there's divorce there, that she cannot go back and remarry her first husband. Now, that seems a little bit like an odd thing. But the reason for that appears to be because that would be breaking the laws of consanguinity.
What do you mean by that?
In Leviticus 18, you're not allowed to marry people within certain relationships within your own family because it would be incestuous. And because once the one flesh union has been established in this case, the fact that it's broken and another marriage has occurred, To go back and remarry the first husband would, in effect, be to be committing incest, because the familial relationship still exists. That's how seriously God takes this relationship. So, in fact, I started to mention that earlier when we had maybe it was Brandy in Kansas. I can't remember which one of our callers it was who raised this situation about being married, divorced, and remarried. Should she, divorce and go back and marry her first husband? And I actually jotted it down, and we got to talking, and I forgot. But the answer there is no, that's actually specifically forbidden, at least in the Old Testament, to do that.
Now, people are going to say, look, time heals all wounds. I was married young and divorced young. Spent many years single. But then I met Mr. Right, or Mrs. Right. And with the time having passed and enough of a buffer zone there, and I have repented of the previous marriage and the divorce, I'm ready to start anew. And why rob this person of a perfectly good spouse just because I got divorced a long time ago? They want to remarry.
Does time make a sin less a sin? If God's word says that to remarry is to commit adultery, and knowing that I'm going to engage in an adulterous relationship, the fact that time has passed doesn't make it less adulterous.
So could we say that it is a general rule of Scripture that one of the permanent consequences of divorce is that any subsequent remarriage is adulterous?
In most cases, yes. Again, I think, what Jesus says in Matthew 19, verse 9, makes that clear. And time isn't a factor in that. Now, again, does there are some, you know, there arise individual circumstances where, you know, I think one has to work through what is the lesser evil here. For example, is it, you know, if someone is tempted and they, for weakness, can't resist, is it better that they should get married or just to live in sin? Well, it's probably better that they should get married than to simply have a variety of sexual liaisons. So it might be the lesser of evils in that case. But it's still not God's perfect will.
This is what Steve in Roseville, Minnesota writes. Given that divorce has progressed from being relatively rare and frowned upon within the church to being fairly prevalent, as much in the church as outside, according to famous Barnapole, do you think that homosexual marriage will follow the same path and be a given, essentially a non-issue, in a generation or so? How do you answer Steve's question?
Well, I think that's undoubtedly the case because, again, of the way in which American Christians have and continue to embrace American culture. Unfortunately, Christians in America have not discipled their children to live in a countercultural way. When I, a number of years ago, was traveling in Sudan, I remember the Christian children attended school in the morning. They only went to school half a day. They came home in the afternoon, and most afternoons this Christian community there had school for the children in the afternoon so that they could unlearn what they had been taught in the morning. I mean, they did this almost every afternoon, where they had like 30 or 40 Christian children in the home, and the parents, the women, were kind of going over what they had been taught in the morning and telling them, you know, how, you know, what the Bible said instead of what they had been taught, in this case, in their Islamic school. You know, that's a good model for Christians today in America. We simply have to disciple our children to understand that the messages they're getting from the culture are wrong and sinful, and that Christians may not live this way. So I think, yes, within a generation, in American culture in general, we will have lost this issue on same-sex marriage. I think we've already lost it in legal terms. I think we have largely lost it already in cultural terms, in terms of, you know, what's accepted in the general culture. But we are going to lose on this one. And I think that we simply have to consciously learn to live counterculture in this and many other ways.
You mentioned this a few minutes ago, and it intrigued me. Why don't you like the term unbiblical divorce?
Oh, because it implies that there are divorces that God approves of, that, you know, are desirable, that are biblical. I mean, the Bible certainly says there are divorces that occur, but the fact that they occur doesn't make them biblical any more than, there are biblical murders. What would be a biblical killing of somebody? But the Bible says that you may kill, and, you know, that people can kill in self-defense, or that the state can take a life, but that doesn't make it okay. It's still breaking the commandment. Now, God has allowed it because of the hardness of the heart and the sinfulness in the world. But to use a term that implies a positive when divorce is always a negative in the Bible, is a dangerous precedent. So I don't like the term because of what it implies, that it implies that God approves of some divorces. And that's never the case in Scripture. He allows them, yes, but he doesn't approve them.
Then finally, with only 30 seconds and no more, is it an unforgivable sin?
Absolutely not. And this is an important point I've tried to come back to several times. When the church proclaims the word of God on divorce, it must always proclaim the fullness of the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ. For those who have been divorced, for those who have been remarried and find that they have committed adultery through remarriage. These are not unforgivable sins. And by understanding the grace of God, which comes even into our so sinful lives, we can stand up and say, yes, I accept the fact that I sinned in this divorce, or that I sinned in getting remarried. And knowing that I can rejoice in the grace of God, which forgives all my sins. That's a precious treasure that we must continue to proclaim and bring home to the lives of all God's people.
Folks, here's our mailing address and our phone number to receive a complimentary copy of the Next Issues Etc. journal, or to make a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. The address, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or the resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. The address, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Dr. Adams, thank you for being our guest.
It's delightful to be with you.
Dr. David Adams is Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He served as the Executive Director of the Office of Government Information for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he is author of the forthcoming Concordia Commentary on Genesis. I guess you could say at the end of this that divorce is a simple issue of sin. No ifs, ands, or buts about that. It is sin. But it's not a simple issue. Well, sin is never that simple. Sin is the complicating factor in our lives, and divorce is one of those sins that makes life very complicated, and that breeds other sins, and that gives opportunity to other sin. You see, if we fail to recognize it as the sin it is, then we will live with its consequences, and we will live with the complications it brings. And worse than that, we will live with its guilt. But if we recognize it as sin, bring it to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, our Savior, well, the complications don't go away, but it is forgiven in Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.